As we continue our study in the parables of Jesus, please turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at the first seven verses. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he had 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he's found it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, leading up to this chapter, we see Jesus' teaching ministry and how he reaches out to people. And we see Jesus healing on the Sabbath on the chapter previous to this, in chapter 14. He's watched by the Pharisees. He's watched by the Jewish leaders. And then whenever the Pharisees were asked questions by Jesus, their response is usually silence. When Jesus asks them questions in regards to what they're thinking and what they're grumbling about, most of the time, they didn't have anything to say, or they wouldn't want to say anything. See, Jesus called them out on their hypocrisy, and they would not have a response for it. Now, the people that Jesus was truly attracted to were the ones who heard Jesus, the ones who were despised tax collectors, the ones who were outwardly considered sinners. And we see this in the first two verses, as we read in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. These are the people that are genuinely attracted to Jesus' ministry, the ones that were despised tax collectors. We see that in the first two verses, "And now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him." In verse 2, it says, "Both the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" See, throughout Jesus' ministry, you'll notice that whenever a sinner acknowledges who he is or acknowledges that they're lost, that they're not worthy, Jesus had this attraction to draw towards them. You see, throughout the Gospels, you have people responding to Jesus saying, "They're not worthy for Jesus to even come into their house. Just say the word and the healing would happen." People respond saying, "Just if only I could touch." They realized their unworthiness. But at the same time, they realized who Jesus was. These are the people that Jesus looked at and said, "Your faith is what saves you. I am drawn to you." On the other side, you have the Jewish leaders who see this and they can't stand it. They despise it. For them, the emotion that comes out is hatred. See, they would never associate themselves with tax collectors. They would never associate themselves with the social outcasts or the ones who were disabled. See, it didn't go in line with their calling. It didn't fall in line with their status. On the contrary, you see Jesus drawn to these people, sinners who realize their sins and their need for a Savior. If anything, it shows us that it's totally in line with Jesus's calling. It's totally in line with the purpose Jesus had for coming here unto this earth. If you think about it for a second, isn't that why Jesus came? To be the savior of sinners. See, the Pharisees didn't understand Jesus' calling. They never understood Jesus' purpose. Instead, you see in verse 2 that they're grumbling. They're grumbling at the fact that Jesus is spending time and receiving sinners. He's eating with them. You know, in layman words, if I was looking at this, the Pharisees are grossed out by the fact that Jesus is spending time with people that are not worth spending time with. And they're hoping that as they grumble and say this, that the other people around might feel the same way too. They might realize, yeah, what is Jesus doing? Why is he spending time with these people? They're hoping that their emotions of being grossed out about this would also go on to them and that they would feel the same way, that Jesus would not have the following that he has. And Jesus responds by hearing this, and he responds with three different parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And tonight we're going to be looking at that first parable, which is the lost sheep. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at verse by verse and just see what we can draw from this. Verse 3, it says that Jesus heard this and he told this parable. Verse 4, what man among you, if he had 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Here we see Jesus portrayed in this parable as the person that owns these sheep, the person that's the shepherd. And the shepherd notices that one out of the 100 has gotten lost. Here the lost sheep is a symbol as one of those tax collectors that he's talking to. One of those sinners who acknowledges that they're lost in their sin. That's who this one lost sheep portrays. And then you have the 99 sheep, which represents the Pharisees and Jewish leaders. Verse 4 tells us that the shepherd goes, this person goes out in looking for this one lost sheep. In the end of verse 4, it says, and he goes after that one which is lost until he finds it. Isn't that true about what Christ did for us? When you think about the journey that Christ went through, when he came to rescue us, we're talking about his coming down to earth, his years of public ministry, the years of rejection and ridicule, his suffering, and his death. It was his love for each one of us that led him there. And this evening, we sang that hymn, and the hymn writer says, what was it, blessed God, led thee to give thy son, to yield thy well-beloved for us by sin undone? 'Twas love unbounded led thee thus to give thy well-beloved for us, to give thy well-beloved for us. Such beautiful words portray and describe what God did for us. It was his love that sent him to find that lost sheep. Jesus went all the way to the point of death to make a way for this lost sinner to come back. He didn't give up midway. He finished the job. He went out until he was found. Moving on into verse 5, we see that He finds it, and he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Here we see that after the shepherd has found this lost sheep, he puts it on his shoulders and takes it home. So I was reading this, and I was like thinking about how, you know, a regular shepherd could have found this lost sheep and guided it back home. But that's not what we see here. See, our Lord Jesus isn't any regular shepherd. We see in John chapter 10 that he tells us that Jesus is the good shepherd. He's a shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. In John chapter 10, verse 11. In Luke 15, here we see that the shepherd does something special. He takes the sheep and lays it on his shoulders. And I was picturing this image, this scene of the shepherd carrying this sheep back home. And it shows us that this lost sheep now shares in a place of privilege. I was imagining the sheep that was lost, that was dirty, probably hurt, maybe bleeding, is now carried without having to worry about getting home. See, it has a sense of intimacy here that the other 99 sheep didn't experience. A sense of intimacy between this lost sheep and the shepherd that the 99, who they were doing the right thing but staying in place, still didn't get to sense that intimacy. See, to be that close to the good shepherd, what a blessing that is. This lost sheep is now personally experiencing a love and care that is real. And moving on into verse 6 and 7. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You see, the shepherd here calls his friends, his neighbors, to come and to rejoice with him over the salvation of this lost sheep. Here we see the Savior, the shepherd, sharing his joy in seeing a sinner repent. Okay, I'm not going to go into too much detail on this verse 7, because later on in this chapter and in the other parables, it's repeated again that there's great joy in heaven when one sinner repents and comes to Jesus. The value that Jesus puts on each of us is beyond human comprehension. It's hard to put this into words. The hymn writer says, "The love that Jesus had for me to suffer on that cruel tree, that I, a ransomed soul might be, is more than tongue can tell. His love is more than tongue can tell. His love is more than tongue can tell. The love that Jesus had for me is more than tongue can tell." It's hard to fully put into words this love that we've been experienced from Jesus. But if we were to stop and think about it and just kind of imagine what it was like, we're talking about God, the creator of everything. The creator of everything around us, that same God takes notice of each and every one of us when we're lost. You know, a few Sundays ago, we sang this song here that says, "Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart. See, we're to think about who God is and who we are in comparison. Our immediate reaction is to ask, why me? Our immediate reaction is to say, who am I? Instead, Jesus says that it's not who we are that makes it possible, but it's who he is that made it possible. He's the one that had to come down to make a way for salvation. He's the one, as the parable says, that came and carried us on his shoulder. See, we get to share in this intimacy because he is the good shepherd. This shepherd rejoices when one of his lost sheep has been found. And this verse tells us that he wants others to rejoice too. When one of his lost sheep are found, he wants that joy to be shared. Do we look at it the same way? Do we look at repentance the same way? When we hear that someone else repents, do we cry with tears of joy? Jesus calls out to his friends and asks us to rejoice with him when another lost sheep repents. Do we look at and pray for the lost with that same desire and value that Jesus does? Each week we come across people in work, school, our everyday lives, we come across people who are lost, and they're looking for a savior. Do we look at them with that same value that Jesus does? I mean, they might not be the same social status that we're in. They might not even be typically the same kind of person that we normally spend time with. Do we pray and reach out to them knowing that God might have put us in that spot with that person to be a witness that would lead them to the Good Shepherd? See, this passage and many other like it in the Bible helps us put into perspective what's really precious in God's eyes. If you look at verse 7, I tell you the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Verse 7 goes back and mentions the 99 again. It mentions that there's a difference in joy, a difference in relationship between the shepherd and the lost sheep versus the shepherd and the 99. So when we opened this chapter, we looked and we knew that Jesus was talking to people that included tax collectors and sinners and Pharisees and Jewish leaders. Verse 7 says there's more joy in heaven when one sinner repents than over 99 righteous who need no repentance. Now, we got to be careful here because we don't want to think that there are people who don't need repentance. Now, we have to be careful that we're not saying that the 99 are rich, the 99 are righteous and they don't need to repent. It's not saying that, but there are some people that think that they are righteous. There's some people that think that they don't need to repent because it's their good deeds, their acts. The fact that the 99 stayed in place and obeyed wasn't what brought them intimacy with the shepherd. It wasn't what brought them true joy to the shepherd. See, Romans reminds us and shows us that we're all sinned. We've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. We fall short of God's standard of perfection. And the 99, although they feel like they're doing the right thing by staying together, they missed out on the most important part, which was intimacy with the Savior. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were so worried about following the law
putting a show and oppression. They lost out on the opportunity to have intimacy with Jesus, who is right there. It's why when we as believers come together Sunday morning, we're able to worship knowing that we have experienced God's salvation personally. We can truly echo the words of the psalmist in Psalm 34:8 and say, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge." We've trusted in the Lord. We've tasted. And we can say, God is good. I was looking through this and I was thinking, okay, how can we apply this? What's our response to these verses? And some of the thoughts that came to my mind and for us to even think about as we go, do we value the lost around us the same way Jesus does? Do we genuinely pray for them and reach out to them the way that Jesus would want us to? Do we truly rejoice when we hear about the salvation of others? You know, the parable, Jesus calls out for his friends and neighbors to rejoice with him over the salvation of this lost sheep. And week after week, we pray for those that have made a profession. I mean, even on the prayer bulletin, we have lists of names of kids that have made a profession last year. We pray for them. Do we rejoice? When we hear that someone has made a profession and has got saved, do we rejoice with them? I know I need to do this more. It's those moments that I'm reminded, I have to remind myself of my low state for Christ. Those moments that you think about who you were and who you are now in Christ, and now the intimacy you get to share, it makes you fall in love with Jesus all over. And when it does, it should make us bubbling with joy over this privilege we have. Which leads me to the next point is, what is our next response? Does this joy overflow from us to those around us? Can people look at our lives and see someone that truly tasted that the Lord God is good? Can people look at us and see someone that has experienced intimacy with God? It's going to show in how we interact with others. It's going to show in how we show grace to others. It's going to show in our verbal praise and worship to God. I mentioned Sunday mornings. Brothers, we have a privilege to come up and audibly worship the Lord on Sunday mornings and to tell him, thank you. To say, praise God. I have shared in this intimacy. I was once lost, now I'm found. And sisters, also able to worship, even though not audibly, but able from your heart to say, thank you, Lord. You know, that worship meeting, Sunday mornings, that hour we have together, should be the highlight of our week. The opportunity where we dedicate a little bit of time for us to come to God and say, thank you. Thank you for loving me, for saving me, for feeling that I was worth saving. Or do we allow the worries of the world blind us from remembering the intimacy we have with God? In closing, the parable of the lost sheep teaches us that God receives true joy and satisfaction when he sees sinners repenting. Whereas he gets no gratification from self-righteous hypocrites who are too proud to admit that they're lost. Just because others don't think a person is valuable, in God's eyes, every sinner is valuable to him. And we, those of us who have trusted the Lord, can say we have experienced the goodness of God. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you for being the good shepherd, the one that is willing to step out into this world. Everything you went through, just so that we could be saved. Help us to constantly dwell on what you've done for us. Help us to, throughout the week, fall in love with you all over again. Let this joy bubble out so people see something in us, that they would be drawn to you because of who you are for us. And Lord, help us as we go through the week, that we would not be blinded on the worries of the world, but be focused on the goodness of God. Thank you for allowing me to share in that intimacy. I just want to say I love you. In your name we pray. Amen.